Thanks to the worship team. Boy, they really did pick out a group of songs that had a real focus on the subject of hope. Our message this morning is going to be that of hope. I trust at the end of this morning, you'll have a little different outlook on the idea and the concept of hope. We're all very familiar with the word. We use it constantly every day in a thousand different ways, and Scripture uses it very specifically in a way that's much different. And so I trust at the end of our time together this morning that when you use and you see the word hope, like in the songs we just sang, that particular word will stand out to you and have a richer, fuller, deeper meaning perhaps than it has up to this point in time. I don't know if you've noticed it, but we're creatures of hope. We have a capacity and a need for hope that's unique. God built it right into our makeup. Much of our life is kind of mundane and gray, if you will, in color, a bit drab. But when a hope is added to it, it takes on a little different hue. And hope is that aspect in our life that looks forward. It's a look forward element, if you want to call it that, of life. And we all hope in many different ways. For instance, a student in hope looks forward to the day of graduation. Also looks forward to completing their education, and they hope for a good job once they get done. The laborer on the work floor looks for a good wage and hopes for a vacation, because that laborer gets up just like you and I do every day, gets dressed, eats a breakfast, goes to work, works for several hours, goes to lunch. Gets out of lunch, goes back to work, works for several more hours, goes home, eats supper. Does a few odd jobs, gets tired, watches TV, and goes to bed. Sleeps a while, gets up, starts all over again. Now, if that's all there was to life, it would be pretty boring, wouldn't it? You stop to think, my goodness, you know, there's got to be something in my life that adds some encouragement to it. There's got to be something in my life that kind of splashes it with a little excitement once in a while, puts some zest in there, even sparkle. And that's what I think hope does. You think while you're working, you're working along, and your mind goes to a time in the future where you're casting out in the weeds for bass. I don't know what a lady thinks about while she's washing dishes. There's got to be something that she hopes for beyond the sink, right? There's things that just our mind goes to. God's kind of built it in there. We don't even have to think about it. We just kind of go elsewhere for a moment. And this hope of looking forward to something a little brighter than what we're doing is kind of a catalyst in our life that turns on the, well, yeah, life really is worth living. It's more than just my work. It's more than just the everyday things. And it helps keep us going. We need hope. And we practice it all the time because we do it. We speak of hope always. Well, you know, there's at least two kinds of hope in this world. And but the hope is what kind of helps us keep on keeping on. And the first kind of hope we're all very familiar with, it's, and I want to illustrate it just by talking just a little further about it. We all hope when we leave here to get home safely, don't we? We would say that. This year I hope to take a vacation of going here or there. I'm really looking forward to it. I hope that happens. I hope everyone here hopes that they have health and strength. They don't certainly look forward to illness or anything of that nature or injury. We all hope for peace and safety. We all hope for comfort. We all hope that we'll continue to have a job and make an income and financially prosper and pay our bills and such and such. This is one kind of a hope, but this kind of a hope we could call just wishful thinking, because there's no guarantee that we're going to have those things. We just kind of wish that those things will happen and be ours in the future. Those kind of things are temporally bound. Every hope that's has a tie to the temporal, to the things of earth and time and space, those kind of things, those kind of hopes are never secure. They are never absolute. They often disappoint. The world thinks this way. I hope this, I hope that. And what they mean by that is it's kind of a wishful thought toward that issue. I hope that happens. And that's how we usually use the word hope. But you know, that's only one use and meaning for the word hope. And it's a dead hope, because it's not based on anything that can make it happen. It's dead hope because it's not based on anything living. It's kind of the Disney approach. You know, wish upon a star. Well, that star is not going to come down here and make my wants a reality. And God, you know, has not promised us everything that we wish for. God has not promised us health. God has not promised us wealth. Many of God's wonderful known children have been men and women who have not had either of those. Many have, but God hasn't promised it to us all. God has not promised us absence from trouble or stress or dangers of various kinds. My mind goes to people like Lazarus, who sat at the gate begging, all the way from the cradle to the grave. This man was a beggar. But when he left and he went from the grave to glory, things changed. And they changed forever, and they changed for eternity. But in this life, God didn't promise Lazarus riches, nor did he promise Paul. You remember, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Wonderful servant of God, and he prayed how many times? Three times for God to remove this problem, this physical problem. God didn't remove it. It was God's will that he keep it. In Isaiah 43, God had something to say to Israel at one point in time that kind of sheds a little light on this too. You want to turn to Isaiah 43. We'll just look at the first two or three verses there. So God addresses Israel through the ministry of Isaiah. And halfway through verse 1, he says, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine." What's the next word? What's the first word of verse 2? When, right? Not an if, it's the word when. He says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you." So he's telling them he's not going to keep them from waters that would drown them. He's not going to keep them from the fast-flowing rivers that would dash them to pieces. He's not going to save them from going through the fire that would consume them. And he goes on to say that the flame will not burn you, for, and he goes on in verse 3, so important, "For I am the Lord your God." If I could put that in my own words, God says, because it's me who is your God. And he goes on to say, "The Holy One of Israel, your Savior." I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. He says, I've given up nations for your benefit, but yet I won't keep these things from you. So God hasn't promised us everything we wish for. I want to submit to you this morning that there's another and a better and a more richer meaning to the word hope than just the world's idea of I wish for something, or it's a wishful thought. There is a God-provided hope that isn't wishful thinking at all. It's a guaranteed thing based on a promise that looks forward. A God-provided hope of guaranteed things that we can look forward to. Things, that is, hopes that are anchored not in wishful thinking, but in the very promises that He Himself has made. Not just in wishful thinking. And when the hope that is based on God's Word is realized in our life, there's a sparkle that the world can't put out. There's encouragement and consolation that can be the salve on any sore in this life that really satisfies the heart of that we have. So we're going to be looking at that, but first let's have just a short word of prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning, we realize that your word is rich. We realize that your hopes, the hope that you offer to us, is much more precious than anything that we can imagine or even wishfully think about. So this morning, as we share these passages of your word, use them in each one of our lives and encourage us. Do your work that will make a difference for us and in us, and then through us into the lives of others as we share the truth of your word. We pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Christian hope is, I would categorize it as a confident expectation, but we'll see what that really means here as we go along. Because the Bible has a different concept of hope. And we'll see from reading Scripture that the Bible's concept of hope broadens into and includes trust, confidence in God, and refuge in Him. These are all wrapped up in the hope that comes from God. It's secure. It's real. It can't fail. It's absolute. It's not temporally based. That's one of the reasons. Instead of it being temporally based, it's heavenly based. It's godly based. And it rests in the almightiness of God. It rests in the fact that God knows all. He's omniscient. It rests in the fact that God is a promise-making God, but He's also the promise-keeping God. When the promises of God, you wrap your arms around them, you're wrapping your arms around something that's genuine, something that's real, something you can count on, something you can take to the bank, because God never makes a promise that He doesn't keep. Don't you think that would be an important thing to take a look at? What has God promised? And what is it that I can really depend on? We need to find those things. We need to take those things once we find them and talk to God about them. Ask questions about them to Him who made the promise. What did you mean by that? Is this really so? And what does that mean to my life? You talk to the Lord about that and let Him help you work that out and comprehend it. Ruminate on it. You like that word? Ruminate simply means to chew. It's what a cow does to the cud. Take that truth, take that promise, and mull it over. Chew it up until you can digest it, until it can become part of you, until the details of it influence your life, and then make the transition to dependence and really believe it and depend on it. You show me a person without that kind of hope, and I'll show you a person who is overwhelmed with cares. You show me that kind of a person, and I'll show you a person whose vision and eyes are always downcast or backward cast, trying to look in the past for some answer to their wishes and needs. Or they're inward, trying to find the resources within themselves. Show me a person who doesn't have this hope, and I'll show you a person without peace and without the kind of sparkle in their life that makes every day a joy. Those come along with the hope that God provides. You know, is a wonderful concept that hope is. There's only one word in our Bibles that's translated in the New Testament as hope, and it's the word elpis. That doesn't mean anything to me either. It's a Greek word. But it's one word, and it's used the same all through the New Testament. Now, it is used a few times and interpreted with a different word that is somewhat synonymous to hope. Let me just share a couple of those with you just to show that it's there. You'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 through 24, we're not going to read them all, but those three verses, 22, 23, and 24, is one of the garden passages of the New Testament. What do I mean by garden passages? Well, this is the lettuce patch. You see it there? There's three lettuce issues with the lettuce patch. The first one in verse 22 is, let us draw near. And you go to verse 24, and it's let us consider one another. And right between those two is the lettuce of chapter 23, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our what? Faith. Most of your Bibles will have the word faith in it. Some will have the word hope in it, because the word that was translated faith in your King James is the word elpis. Could accurately and just as well have been translated the word hope, because he says, let us hold fast the profession of our confident expectation without wavering. That's what is being said in that passage. The same word. Was translated faith instead of hope. Now I'll go back a little ways to Ephesians chapter 1. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul's speaking about God's purpose for believers. And here as he talks and he shares this, he goes on to say in verse 12 that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first... What's the word? Do you have the word trusted there? Most of you probably do. That word trusted is the Greek word elpis. Could just as well have been translated hope, and probably should have been, because we should, Paul was saying there that we should be those people who first trusted in Christ. We should be to the praise of his glory who first had a confident expectation in Christ. Christian hope is a confident expectation. It's just not wishful thinking. It's a confident expectation. So let's put Christian hope under the scriptural microscope so that we can see it a little more clearly and so that we can see it in a little more detail. If you will, In your bulletin this morning, you have an outline. Would you take that out? Looks like this. Just for a moment. You see that what we're going to be looking at this morning quickly is that Christian hope, we're going to answer four very important questions about Christian hope from Scripture. Now, you don't have to waste all your time in writing down Scriptures. You'll notice they're right under there. So all you have to do is listen and write down the rest. You don't have to write down the scriptures. You already got them. The other thing I wanted to point to in this is that perhaps some of you, to some of you, what I've said already sounds a little familiar. I guess it's been a couple years ago now since I spoke. Now that we have a pastor and we have an assistant pastor, but on a rare occasion like this, both of them are gone. It's been a couple years, but the last time I spoke on this hope. But in the time that we have to spend together, I want to get through the first two points. And so I promised you then that I would finish that message. Today's that message. So I'm going to zip through points A and B real quick just to remind you where we were, and then spend the rest of our time in just the last two. Okay, so we will make tracks fast from this point on, but we're going to address these four questions. Where does Christian hope come from? And what does it touch? You know, what does it affect? And thirdly, what does it look like? What's Christian hope look like? And what does Christian hope really do? And from this study together this morning, we will hopefully, confidently expect a lot better and clearer understanding of what God has in mind for us that will turn out to us as being an encouragement on a daily basis. A place where when things are drab and going tough, we can take our hearts and our minds and go there and place ourselves at a place, still future, that's an expectation that will encourage us to keep on keeping on. So we'll begin with the reminder from the last time. Where does it come from? What's the origin of Christian hope? It's not like wishful thinking that we just kind of make up in our own minds and produce on our own desires. We get a little bit of a hint from Paul as he speaks and writes in Ephesians chapter 2, and we're not going to go there because we want to go through this part quickly. It's just a reminder. Paul is urging the Gentiles to remember something. Those Gentiles who are hearing the gospel now. And he said, remember from whence we came. That is, before we knew Christ. He tells in that passage that the Gentiles were separate from Christ. They were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. They had no hope. No, and he wasn't talking about wishful thinking. He knew they had wishful thinking. He says, but you had no hope. You had no confident expectation of anything because you were without God. But he goes on to explain, but now you're in a different setting. You have new opportunity. He said, now you have been brought near by the blood. Here you were far away, now you're brought near by the blood. Now you're in Christ, and now you have hope. Now you have a confident expectation that you never had before. So the first thing you'd say, where's it come from? Well, it comes from the substitutionary sacrifice that Christ made. Our hope comes from his vicarious actions in our place. And then later, he goes to give a defense before King Agrippa later, and he said in Acts 26:6, he says, I'm standing here on trial for the hope. And again, he wasn't talking about wishful thinking. For the hope, the confident expectation that you have that was promised, it was a promise made by God to our fathers. And the context there, when you read it, you'll realize that what he was talking about was the confident expectation of resurrection. When I leave this body, everything isn't over. When I leave this body, they'll plant this body. But I'll be resurrected. I have that hope. That's the hope he was talking about. The hope of resurrection. And that the very fact that he was promising resurrection and he was standing on trial for that, he was saying to them, he is so confident because that promise was made by an almighty, all-knowing God. And his name and his character depend on that materializing and happening. That's the confidence he had in God. So it was a promise made by God, and he was saying in essence to all in that room at that time that he trusts his life and the promise of resurrection to a God who has made the promise, and he knows that God will keep the promise. Romans 15 was the next passage that we would have looked at, but quickly, now may the God of hope fill you with joy, all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope, he said. Abound in hope. Now, you know what it means to abound. If we're talking about water in a glass, to abound does not mean to fill it up. That's a full glass. An abounding glass is one that you fill up and you keep the water running till it overflows. In fact, some translation even uses the word overflowing instead of abounding, because that's what it means. If you abound in anything, you will not only be full, but you'll have more than you can contain, and then it'll run over in your life and splash on those around you, splash on the events around you, splash on all that would concern you at that time. Abound in hope, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, in the final passage in that section has to deal with a message that Paul was speaking to the church age believers, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, his indwelling, is your only confident expectation of a life after this one. So what do we have? We see here a testimony to the sacrifice of Christ, the promises of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. When it comes to hope that's Christian, comes from God's Word, that hope has involved the whole Trinity. It's based in Him. What a contrast to hope that's mere wishful thinking, right? Now, if we're going to move down to that second question, what does it touch? That is, how far does it reach? Romans 8, 19 through 25 would teach us this, that it reaches all of creation, that right now eagerly awaits for redemption. Creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of glory of the children of God. Hope touches all of creation. All of creation will someday be set free. Today, it's not what it once was. When creation was in its original state, it was beautiful, it was balanced, it was beneficial. It once reflected the character and the nature of God. But when man fell, his environment fell. When man was judged, the environment was judged. It suffers with man to this very day. Someone has said that when God cursed the king and queen, talking about Adam and Eve, when God cursed the king and queen, he also cursed their realm. But someday, it will be liberated. Someday, it will be glorified with him. The weeds won't run rampant like they do. I hope the moles don't either. The lion will lay with the lamb, and so on. Things will be back to the way they were when God created them. What a thing to look forward to. Redemption in this passage is also in the picture of our bodies. It talks about salvation and glorification. Salvation, deliverance from sin's penalty. We have a different destination now once we come to Christ. We have deliverance from its power. It no longer rules over us and enslaves us. We're delivered from its pollution. And someday, we're even going to be delivered from its presence when God takes us away. to glory. He saves us from those things, but he saves us for his glory. He saves us for the purpose, excuse me, of his choosing. He saves us to worship. He saves us to serve and to fellowship. God saves us to represent him. So he doesn't only save us from things. God saves us for things. And this hope reaches to our salvation and even to our bodies. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 talks about it, the hope even reaches to those who have lost a loved one, those who are grieving. And he instructs us not to grieve like those with no hope. We have a confident expectation. We know that when a believer dies, that we shall see him, we shall see her again. That's a great hope. It takes the bite out of the loss, doesn't it? When we know that it's only temporary, they just went ahead of us, we shall see them again. We should comfort ourselves with that. And lastly, 1 Timothy 4, 8 through 10, and especially verse 10, it tells us there that we labor and strive because we have our hope fixed on the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. And so that the effort and the work and the toil that we and the wonder that we put into growing in our godliness is part of the hope that God provides us with. And his hope includes the very fact that someday, he says, when we shall see him, we shall be like him. Is that a hope? Man, that is a hope. I've tried to be like him here. I fail every day, don't you? That failure will someday be a thing of the past. I can look at the very fact that God says, someday I shall be just like him. That encourages me. I know this is not a dead end. When my trials are over, victory will be complete, and I'll be just like him. That's hope that is worthy of our gazing upon. All right, now we finally got to the part for this morning. What does Christian hope look like? It's a confident expectation, we know. But let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And see a stark contrast. 1 Peter chapter 1. This is a contrast because this speaks of hope that's definitely not a wishful thinking type of hope, one that's dead and not based on anything light of life and can't really work. Here we read in verse 3 of chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Not a hope-so hope, not a wishful thinking type hope, but to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This hope is not dead, it's alive. It's alive because Christ is alive. And we have that verified in our experience with him, but even in Scripture we see that he was seen after the resurrection by many who were alive during that time and could have questioned the writing of Scripture if that were not so. In John 14, Jesus says, because I live, you shall live also. New birth equals a guaranteed life. New birth is a life that he gives us that is, in its nature, eternal. In its duration, eternal. New birth equals a life that shall never end. You know, you don't have to go to heaven to start eternal life. When you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you receive a life that begins immediately and shall never end. That's why it's eternal. So the first thing we can take note of, what's it look like? What's its characteristics? Well, first, it's living. Secondly, we find another issue in Romans chapter 4, verses 17 through 22. If you want to turn there very quickly. Romans 4, 17 through 22. And this passage is where Paul speaks of Abraham, and in doing so, he uncovers a very important issue about hope. Let's read verses 17 through 22. As it's written, "A father of many nations have I made you, in the sight of him who he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead, and calls into being that which does not exist." Verse 18. "In hope against hope he believed, in order that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God," here's the promise of God brought out, "he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he had promised, that is, what God had promised, God was able also to perform. Therefore, also it was reckoned to him as righteousness." Abraham had a natural hope that had flown the coop. I mean, he was around 100 years old. His wife was 90. And God promised them children, so many children that he couldn't number them. Abraham was saying, "This can't be. I'm too old now. I'm beyond that age. My wife is beyond that age." So this is why he says in verse 18, "In hope against hope, he believed." He knew naturally or humanly the possibility was nil. It couldn't happen. So his natural hope, his natural expectation was gone. But you'll notice later on he speaks about his faith growing. His spiritual hope, his confident expectation was well intact, because he knew the one who had made the promise was an omnipotent God who could do it regardless. And so he says, hope against hope. I have hope. Yeah, the natural hope is gone, but my hope and trust and confident expectation, because it's the promise was made by an almighty God, his hope there was what was alive and well intact. God gave him Isaac. He gave Isaac life. And the same God who gave life to Isaac, that to us is beyond our reach, is the same God who gave life to Christ at the resurrection. The same one who raised Christ. That's something we can't do either. What is there in your life that you can't handle, that God has made a promise about it? You don't have to limit God. You have a hope that is beyond mere human understanding. God can do things that we can't figure out. That's part of the growth in us. And it's related to faith, but it's hope, it's trust, it's confidence, and expectation of what God can do based on what he has promised. Every need we have has some related promise. There's things in your life right now that are causing you trouble. There are things that are overwhelming you. Have you searched the Word of God to see what he says about those particular issues in your life? Look for the promises that touch those issues. Those are his promises. Those cannot fail. Maybe you haven't rested in them before. Those are the things God has for you. Those are blessings. Those are confident expectations that build our lives based on his character and his promise and who he is. Paul opens as he writes a letter to Timothy, his opening statement uncovers another aspect of hope. Paul, he says, it's me, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and Christ Jesus, who is our hope. He is our confident expectation. Our hope of eternal life lies in the person of Jesus Christ and in His glorious appearing. He is our hope. Our church is not our hope. Our works are not our hope. Nothing else in life is our hope of eternal life. Jesus Christ is our hope. Our only hope. It lies in Him and in His glorious appearing. Titus 1, first couple verses, it's Paul again, opening another letter, writing another letter to Titus. And he writes that he prays for them, he loves them, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. There's a verse that also accompanies or is a companion verse to this, found in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1:9, where he says, He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which He granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. From all eternity. When did He promise it? From all eternity. It wasn't a recent promise made by God. It's a promise that was made in eternity past. That's where it had its beginning. What's it look like? What does Christian hope look like? Well, it looks like something that's living. It is alive. It believes the promises of God. It lies in the person of Jesus Christ. It had its beginning way in eternity past. And in Colossians 1:5, Paul and Timothy pray and write to the faithful Colossians, and they say to them that because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, because of the hope, not wishful thoughts, not wishful thinking, but he said, because of the confident expectation laid up for you in heaven. You know, there are some things that just go before us. There are some things that precede us in the glory and into an eternity future. Some expectations just don't fit time and space. They're too great for earth. Those things are sent forward. They're blessings in the bank for later. You know, there's a past tense, sure. Romans 8:30 is a passage that talks in the, I'm calling it the past tense, sure. Because God says, whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, by the way, those are past tenses, are they not? Predestined, past tense. He called, past tense. Whom He called, He justified, past tense. And whom He justified, He also glorified, past tense. Where were you when this was said? Still way in the future. So sure is God's promises to us that He put them in the past tense here. For indeed those who are truly believers are predestined, way in the past. He called us. It's that secure. And when He called, He justified, and those He justified, He glorified. You're as good as there. You're as good as there. He speaks of it in the past tense. Isn't that something that would encourage you through a rough day? When things aren't going well, when troubles invade your life, one of the things you can sit down and ruminate on and chew is the fact that, man, someday, 10,000 years from now, I'm going to look back and at myself, and I could in 2008 and say, man, I thought that was rough back there. That was nothing. Been in glory all these years and we're looking back. It helps us sometimes to put ourselves in the future because this isn't all that it's cracked up to be. The troubles of this life are temporary. They're passing away. Glory is forever. My life with Him and that which is sent on ahead for me is there for me, and it will be enjoyed and be glorifying God forever and forever. Almost makes you want to say, like Paul, I'm ready to go. I'd rather be there than here, right? But you don't get that concept unless you read it as a promise of God and apply it to your own life. Titus 2, verses 11 through 13. The grace of God has appeared in bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Christian hope, godly hope, expects His return. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 tells us that for who is our hope? Here Paul's longing for his spiritual children that God used in their lives in Thessalonica. And he writes to them and he says, for who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? That is, who is our confident expectation? Is it not even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus at His coming? Part of the hope, one of the aspects of hope that we can look forward to is this crown of exaltation. Spiritual children have many. They are something to look forward to when you see them in glory. Well, so much for what it looks like. Our last few verses are going to be concerning what does godly or what does Christian hope do? What does it do? That is, how will it change me? And we look first and quickly at 1 John 3:3, where it says that everyone who has this hope fixed on Him, that is, you have this confident expectation fixed on Christ Jesus, just as He purifies Himself just as He is pure. It motivates purity. When someone walks in sin, it demonstrates, no matter what they say, they're in unbelief. They're in unbelief. Because you can't convince me that if I know Christ is in me and with me right here, that I'm going to do things that I know would dishonor Him and that would cause Him grief. Why would I involve myself in the sins of this world if I knew, I had a confident expectation that He was in me? I wouldn't. The only reason I would walk in sin would because I might say I believe that, but I'm not. Sin demonstrates unbelief. Anyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself because Christ is pure. Hebrews 11:1. So that's the first thing. What does it do? It motivates purity. Second thing we take from Hebrews 11:1, that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Hoped for, not wished for. Hoped for. The real kind of hope. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So faith is the basis and foundation for what I really have a confident expectation of. So Christian hope springs from faith. It kind of frames our expectations. You could say, as our hope goes, so goes our faith. No, or we could turn it around and say, as my faith goes, so goes my hope. So goes my confident expectations. Next thing is taken from 1 Corinthians 15. By the way, I'm going over a lot of these scriptures real quickly, but this only touches some of the promises and the hopes that God shares with us. I trusted it's enough to give everyone the idea and encourage you to rethink your concept of Christian hope. But anyway, going to 1 Corinthians 15, another one, says that if we have hoped in Christ, in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied, and goes on. But he talks about in verse 21 and 2, for since by a man came death, by a man came also, came the resurrection of the dead. So he's speaking here that our hope is in the resurrection from the dead. It's our trust and our confident expectation that someday, soon, I will experience resurrection. That's a great hope. That changes things in life. Rest in the resurrection of Christ and in the fact that he is going to be the one who brings about the resurrection of the dead. Hebrews 6:11 says that we desire that each one of you show the same diligence as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. Genuine, confident expectation yields full assurance. Have you had trouble with full assurance? Being confident in your own standing with God and in what is coming? Diligence is involved so that we can realize that it's there and we should have it. Full assurance of hope until the end. God wants us to be fully assured. And hope gives that full assurance. Just down a few verses from that in Hebrews 6:19, he says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. Enters within the veil. This hope is an anchor of the soul. It holds us fast and steady, keeps us secure. A hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. What's within the veil? Picture from the Old Testament temple and tabernacle. Behind that veil was the presence of God. Is this passage not telling us that true, confident expectation provides a heavenly connection? It ties us right into glory, right into the God that we are really having a relationship with. Well, the rest of these verses go on to tell us that a confident expectation, that is, Christian hope, provides a roosting place for my flesh. That is a place where, in some translations, it even calls it a nest, a roosting place. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. It's the place of rest and refreshment. Hope gives us that. We're talking about seeing something that would give us encouragement, seeing something of God that will be the spark in my life that adds zest to every daily activity. Well, sometimes we just need a break. Sometimes we just need rest. We need that strength rejuvenation process. And God's Word tells us that that is part of it. And that He provides a rest in hope and if we abide in hope. He also tells us that from Acts 24, Paul says that, in Acts 24, in view of this, Luke says, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience both before God and before men. Hope demands a clear conscience because it expects a resurrection. It recognizes that I'm accountable. It also recognizes the fact that the false teachers that tell us that when this life is over, we're like dogs and it's gone. No, no, no. Once this life is over, there's a resurrection of the good. There's a resurrection of the evil. We're accountable. And because of that hope, it recognizes this accountability and it puts us in a place where we have an encouragement to live a life that we're going to be willing and be happy to stand up and be accounted for. Christ took all the sin and its penalty. I want to stand before God, don't you? With a clear conscience. That's what he encourages here. Just two more quick things. One, from Acts 26. Now I am standing trial. This is Paul before Agrippa. He says, I'm standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. He says, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God night and day. For this hope, O king, I am being accused by the Jews. This God who makes the promises keeps his promises. He kept the promises to Abraham, kept the promises to Moses, he kept his promises to Israel. His character and name are at stake. And he expects, Paul was saying, he expects God to keep the promises he made to him also. That's the nature. That's one of the perfections of Almighty God. The last thing, Paul displays the surpassing glory of the gospel against the weaker background of the law. And he says, having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. So what's one of the other things that Christian hope does? It emboldens and gives courage. Challenge? Well, what kind of hope are you embracing yourself when in times of trouble? Is it a confident expectation of something God has promised you in your trial? Or do you just engage in wishful thinking that goes nowhere and has no life? Is your hope in the promises of the Lord, promises of God? Are you depending on those promises? Because if you are, you'll have glorious reasons to worship him, to grow in confidence, to get up and get going, to serve him, to engage yourself in work, to get all excited and anticipate good and help from an almighty God. Of course, if you don't know him, the first challenge in Christian hope would be to accept Christ's offer of righteousness. I'm reminded of a little song that we used to sing. I think most of you know it. It's Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul. You know that song? Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul. The last verse, it has three verses. The last verse goes like this. Now I've a hope that will surely endure. Now, do you think that song's talking about wishful thinking? That's natural hope. No, he's talking about Christian hope, where there's a confident expectation. Now I've a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. Then it goes on into the chorus, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross, the Savior made me whole. How's your hope? I trust your hope is moving from wishful thinking into confident expectation because it's based on a God who makes promises, and upon a God who keeps promises. And if anything can encourage you in life, it'll be Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word this morning and for the wonderful offer You make and for the hope You give when we accept You and we learn of Thee and depend upon You. Pray this morning that each one of us will consider casting a careful eye upon Thy promises and have a hope, yes, that surely endures beyond the passing of time. One that is such that we can lean upon Thee and have peace and safety and all that You provide by Your almighty hand. I commit this time to You and each one here this morning. Pray that You will also bless the meal that's to follow as we partake together and enjoy a time of just fellowship. May it bring honor and glory to You as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.